knowing who he is, how he works strategically and tactically, knowing his capabilities and also his limitations will help us be better prepared for the spiritual warfare that we're required to wage in Christ by Satan. The bottom line is, Satan is the ruler of this world, and as long as we belong to Christ, we're going to be in spiritual warfare against him, because he's the ruler of this world. And we had a free will choice to choose him and live for this world, or we choose Christ and live for Christ, live for eternity. But while we're here, we're going to have to do battle with Satan and his minions. And that's basically the bottom line. So therefore, to be effective in any battle or war, knowing your enemy's capabilities, plans, tactics are essential for how good we can fight. In other words, we want to fight the good fight. So knowing how he operates and what he can do and just how we can protect ourselves against that will help us be more effective as we wage the spiritual warfare, or the spiritual warfare is waged against us. And we fight in the strength of Jesus Christ. And the bottom line is, we have victory in Jesus already. All right, how are we going to do this? All right. First, we're going to start by reading, who is the devil? So if we can turn to page A25, let's go ahead and go there. And again, this is a commentary by Greg Laurie. And I'll read that and just give a brief overview of what we're going to cover tonight in the next 4 weeks. So it says on page A25, who is the devil? What is the devil like? Does he really look like the red-suited pitchfork-holding cartoon character seated on a throne in hell? Or does he roam through the earth disguised as an angel of light? Again, this is page A25. Unfortunately, far too many people do not have an accurate view of who the devil is. Many underestimate him and his prowess, even going so far as to doubt his very existence. Someone once asked the great evangelist Charles Finney, "Mr. Finney, do you believe in a literal devil?" Finney replied, "You try opposing him for a while and you see if he's literal or not." And that's anybody who's ever made a stand for Christ will know that there's literally forces of evil against you. And they'll come after you. They come after your family. They'll throw temptation at you and everything that they possibly can. But we, again, have victory in Christ. You will find out how literal the devil is the moment you make a commitment to Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly shows us just how active and conniving the devil really is. At the same time, Scripture also lets us know about the devil's limitations and ultimate demise. The more we understand the tactics of this intelligent spirit being, the better equipped we will be to ward off his attacks. Below are some key passages of Scripture that answer some of the most commonly asked questions about the devil, who is also referred to as Satan. So the first thing we're going to do is tonight we're going to cover week one, which is that first reading point. Where did Satan come from? Satan's pride led to his fall from heaven. So what we're going to do tonight, we're going to cover that. Where did Satan come from? But I've expanded that, and we're going to look at the names and the titles of Satan. We're going to look at his fall from heaven and the causes of his fall. We are going to read Ezekiel 28:12-19. And Isaiah 14:13-15, because this talks about his fall and talks about why he fell. And then we're going to reinforce that we have victory in Jesus, and we're going to look at Satan lost the war at the cross, and he knows it, because he already knows his fate is sealed. He knows he's going to burn in eternity, and he wants to take as many as he possibly can with him. And we have also been given the full armor of God. So we're going to look at Ephesians 6:13-19, kind of towards the end, kind of reinforce, give us a nice positive, study, into the study, if you will. And then also I have the DVD I was going to try to show Sunday, the Father's Love Letter, which is a reinforcement of just what Christ has done as the demonstration of our Father's love for us. So that's what we're going to plan on doing tonight. On the next slide, in subsequent weeks, we're going to look at, and these are all listed there, what are Satan's abilities? And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 and the reading track that's associated with that. And his ability, Satan does have power and access to do certain things. The interesting thing is that Satan was a created being thrown out of heaven, but yet he still has access to God. And he's the accuser, and he still has that access. And he still accuses us of things. But the good news is Christ is our high priest, is there continually making intercessions for us. As long as we're in Christ, we have nothing to fear. And we're also going to look at what are Satan's limitations. And you can see we're going to read all of chapter 1 of Job and then the first 10 verses in chapter 2. What this is focused on is, while we should not underestimate Satan's capabilities and his powers, we should realize that it is limited. He can only do what he's allowed to do by God the Father. All right, so that's going to be the second week. That's what we'll cover next week. The third week is these next two. How does Satan attack people? And we're going to look at the fall of Adam and Eve. We'll look at that in Genesis 3, 1 through 7 in the reading track there. And Satan masterfully uses manipulation and distortion to deceive people. And that's what I was talking about on Sunday. False prophets and false teachers will give you about 10% truth, but then the rest of it's all counterfeit. And that's what Satan uses. He uses manipulation. He uses distortion. He deceives us by giving us a counterfeit Jesus. And so many people are deceived these days. And in the end times, it talks about even the elect would be deceived if they could be. So we really have to be on our guard. And then we're also going to look at who can thwart his agenda. And we'll look at Revelations 12:10 through 12, and basically those who lay down their lives for Jesus Christ will thwart his agenda. And that's basically living that sanctified life, living for Christ, that thwarts Satan's agenda. That doesn't mean we won't be under attack, doesn't mean we won't face suffering, doesn't mean we won't face sicknesses, but the bottom line is we know who's in control, and we know Romans 8:28, and it says, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are in his will, are called according to his purposes, right? So all things means all things. So that means when we're tempted and we overcome that temptation or whatever, that can work to our advantage, build up faith and those types of things. The last week, we're going to look at what are demons. And under what are demons, there's three points, reading points that we'll look at. So basically, that's what we're going to do in the 4 weeks as far as our study is concerned with Satan. Why is this important to us? What's our motivation? Some people have trouble admitting that there is a Satan. And the reason they have trouble admitting that there is a Satan is then they'd have to admit that there's a God. And if they admit that there's a God, then they have to make a choice between a just, holy, and righteous God or Satan. Because Jesus is quite clear. We're either with him or we're against him. There's no middle ground. So that's why people don't want to believe that there's a Satan. If they believe there's a devil or a Satan, then they also have to believe that there's a God, and then they'll have to make the choice. People would just like to be oblivious and go about their merry way. And that's what a lot of people believe in. Like when you talk about evolution and Big Bang and how, you know, we just come up out of a mass of goop and that kind of thing, allows people not to have to make the choice. We are given a free will choice. We are given the choice to choose good, which is God, or evil, which is Satan. And the Bible makes it clear that Satan's sole purpose or main purpose is to oppose the rule of God in the affairs of men. So basically his purpose is to keep us from knowing God through the gospel, or once we belong to Christ, it's try to stumble us, try to make us fall, try to help us or make us be a bad witness, those types of things through temptation. Many wonder why God would allow Satan, you know, this great embodiment of evil, to exist in his creation. Well, the bottom line is, if you're going to have a free will choice, there has to be a choice. It can't just be one thing. You got to be able to choose between good and evil. Well, notice that there wasn't a... Well, we're going to see that the fall of man was literally right after Lucifer fell. So the bottom line is when he fell, he was going to take people with him, and that began the sin nature in man. So we have to choose, and Christ gives us a clear choice, as I just talked about. We either choose him or we choose Satan. And by not making a choice for Christ is the same as choosing Satan. Right? That's why we say, well, you're of the world. What does it say in John 17? He says, you're in the world, but not of the world. And he has protected us by the authority of his name. Loose paraphrase of several passages or several verses there. But we're in the world, not of the world. Because if we're of the world, then we're of Satan's nature, not Christ's nature and the divine nature. All right, when we are in Christ, we must fight against the ruler of this world. Already talked about that. Knowing our enemy will help us in that battle because we are Christian soldiers. Whether you realize it or not, we're already in spiritual warfare. So we need to learn our enemy, learn his tactics, learn his devices so that we can be better Christian soldiers and be able to ward it off with the full armor that God gives us. So that's why we should do it. So our objective tonight is to discuss where did Satan come from, identify the names and titles of Satan, look at his fall from heaven and the causes of this, read the passages we talked about, and then reinforce in the end that we have victory in Jesus. Names and titles of Satan, and what is this? The accuser, right. So that's the great accuser. Okay, Satan is a Hebrew word for the great opposer or adversary of God and man. And this is the personal name of the devil. Satan is the devil's name. The devil is his primary title. That's what we see in this second one. The common title of Satan, meaning slanderer or false accuser, that's devil, and that's, again, that means slanderer and false accuser. Other titles by which Satan is known by is the tempter, Beelzebub, the wicked one, the ruler of this world. Ah, go figure. He is, you know, that's why. The god of this age, Belial, the prince of the power of the air, and the accuser of our brethren. So all those things. Now, you remember in the Bible, they give names that are apt descriptions of the people or of the things they're talking about. When they give Satan the name Satan, is because he was a great opposer and an adversary. But his title is because he does all these things that have been identified in the Bible. So that's why they call him the devil. Now there's one other name, and this was used before the fall, and it's used one time, and it's identified in Isaiah 14:12, and we're going to read this tonight, and that name is Lucifer. And this is a Greek word that means morning star. So I get a little nervous when people start talking about Christ and being the morning star and all that, because it's kind of like, well, I don't know if that's biblical or not, although I think there are passages that refer to Christ as the morning star. But Lucifer means morning star in the Greek Septuagint manual or manuscript. So that's where the word Lucifer comes from. And this was used to identify him before the fall and at his fall. After that, he's always known as Satan or the devil. Okay? Because again, Lucifer literally means morning star. Where did he come from? Let's read Ezekiel 28:12-19 on 735. And I'm going to start at 28:11 just because that's the start of the break there. And it says, and again, this is where did Satan come from? Then this further message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, sing this funeral song for the king of Tyre. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone: red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue-green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis, lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. And they talk about that with that asterisk there, meaning guardian cherub. So he was a cherub, you know, as a mighty angel. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All who knew you are appalled at your fate. You have come to a terrible end, and you will exist no more. So we see here in the scripture in Ezekiel 28:11-19 that he was a mighty angelic being, a cherub. He was created. He fell from grace because of some things I'm going to go through in a few minutes. But also he is no more, or will be no more. He's going to literally burn in the lake of fire. So that's just a quick summary of what we just read. Now let's read the track under where it says on page 736, where did Satan come from? The Bible teaches that God did not create Satan as he is today. Lucifer, now Satan, was once a high-ranking angelic being. According to this passage, he held a position of great power and influence. So what went wrong? This text, also directed to the king of Tyre, includes at least four revealing facts regarding the devil and his fall from glory. Let me just stop here for a minute. When I talk about the king of Tyre, you know, we talk about types of Christ in the Bible. Like on Sunday, we talked about a type of Christ was Isaac, all right? A type of Christ is, you know, Jacob. There's types or images of Christ made by different people throughout the Bible, if you will. There's also types of the devil. The king of Tyre is a type. The king of Babylon, which was Nebuchadnezzar before it was restored, he was a type of the devil. So you're going to see these letters addressed to these types of Satan, but they're really going to be illustrating who Satan is. Why are they illustrating who Satan is? Because they resembled him so much. So then they go on to talk about who Satan is. So they'll start off talking about the king of Tyre, and they'll go in and then they'll start describing Satan because they had those traits about pride and beauty and all these things. Same thing when we get in and we look at Isaiah 14:14-15, it'll talk about the king of Babylon. So again, even though the letters are to those kings, it's really a type of Satan. They represent a type of Satan. Number one, Lucifer had been created perfect. Verse 12 says that he was the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. Another interpretation is, you had the seal of perfection and you were full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Clearly, Lucifer was magnificent. Number two, Lucifer had been given a position of privilege. Not only was Lucifer a picture of perfection, but he had been given a position of great responsibility and honor. He was the anointed, mighty, angelic guardian. He also had access to God and special abilities. So he was very powerful. As far as angels go, we're going to see in the third week where, you know, Michael the archangel literally respected his power, and we're going to see about the battle that took place in heaven and that kind of thing. So Satan is a very powerful angelic being, and he has access to God. Number three, Lucifer's fall was rooted in pride. Lucifer was not satisfied to worship God. He wanted to be worshipped. Scripture says that he desired to climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. Instead of being grateful for the many blessings God had given him, he sought to use those blessings to his own advantage. As a result, he was thrown out of heaven and will one day reside in the lowest depths of the pit of hell. And it says, see Isaiah 14:15, which we'll also look at. Lucifer now wants to create as much havoc as possible because he knows his time is limited. Satan is stepping up his efforts in these last days. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is trying to lead people away from God by causing them to follow teachers with teaching that come from demons. 1 Timothy 4:1. He wants as many people as he can to go down with him. Now, again, this reminds me of what I was sharing on Sunday. When we look at 2 Corinthians 11, Paul had that same concern. He said he is concerned about the false teachers and the false teachers teaching a counterfeit Jesus, and that they will then get the wrong spirit. They will have a spirit in them, but it's not going to be the spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's going to be something demonic, something that is not going to be productive for them. It's going to be a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit Jesus, and essentially a demonic control. So let's just kind of review some of those points that we went over. Lucifer had been created perfect. If he was created, who created him? God, but who specifically? Jesus, right? Because it says in John 1:3, all things were made through him, Christ, and nothing was made without him. So if all things were made through Christ, that means Satan was created by Jesus. The Son is the creator. And look at John 1:1-3. We looked at that. Through Christ all things were made. Yeah, he's the creator. So he was created perfect. Christ made him perfect. He was empowered as an angelic being. He was a model of perfection. He's full of wisdom. He's exquisite in beauty. His clothing was adorned with gold and every precious stone given to him on the day of his creation. All right, and these are the verses where you can find that in Ezekiel 28:12-19. Lucifer had been given a position of privilege. And this is in track point two they talked about. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was ordained by God and anointed the guardian cherub. Now, what I'm wondering is, if he was in Eden and he was the guardian cherub, does that mean he was the guardian of the Garden of Eden at one time? I don't know, but it makes me kind of lead in that direction. It does say he was in Eden. It does say he was appointed the guardian cherub. It does not go to say that he was the guardian cherub that fell, and then deceived Eve. But it's kind of like putting two and two together. That's kind of what I'm leading as far as my belief is concerned. He had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. And that's assumed to be holy ground because it talks about a special place where he was allowed to go. First is the mountain of God and then the stones, to the place where the stones of fire are. Now that reminds me of Mount Sinai, right? When Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, right? And they had the fire, the burning bush there, right? So that was, and what did God say? Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. So to me, fire kind of reminds me that this must have been holy ground because it was a special place where he was allowed to go, that others wouldn't be allowed to go. He was found blameless until his fall. I think that's interesting. A lot of people think, he's always evil. He was made evil. Well, that's not the case. He had a choice as well. He was found blameless until his fall. Lucifer's fall was rooted in pride, is what it said in track 3. And what's it say there? And this was interesting to me as well. Just inductive study, just looking at what the words say and looking at different Bibles, different versions of the Bible. It says his rich commerce, if you go to the New King James Version, the King James Version says dishonest trade led to his violence and sin. Now, I don't know what that trade is either. But it's, we talk about pride as being leading to his fall. But here it says his rich commerce, his dishonest trade led to his violence and sin. Because of this, the almighty guardian cherub or angel was banished in disgrace from the mountain of God. He was expelled from his place among the stones of fire. His heart was filled with pride because of all of his beauty. His wisdom was corrupted by his love for splendor. The first thing they talk about as far as the sin he committed wasn't the pride. It was this dishonest trade that led to violence and sin. Then it goes on to talk about then he was filled with pride because of all of his beauty and his wisdom was corrupted. It's almost like he got caught at doing something and instead of repenting and saying, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. His pride says, no, I'm going to be like God. I'm not going to be punished by God. I'm not going to bow to God. I'm going to be like God. That was because of his pride and he was puffed up with his beauty and his wisdom was corrupted. And that's obviously his wisdom was corrupted because he chose to take that. That's my beeper. Yeah. Actually, I was throwing my voice. How'd it sound? Didn't sound too good, huh? Okay. All right, everybody with me so far? Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Lucifer then becomes Satan. And you don't have to turn there. In fact, I'm using NIV only because in my PC Bible, I don't have the second edition New Living Translation, so I use the NIV. But it says, and it's, again, a very close translation of what the New Living Translation says. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, and I put in parentheses Lucifer, because that's what that means, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly and the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. That's pride talking. Now, when he's talking about that mountain, that was that mountain, remember, that we just talked about in Ezekiel. It says he would ascend up to the mountain where God was, right? And he walked among the stones of fire. Well, he was cast down from there. And he talked about the sacred mountain, and he will ascend to the tops of the cloud, and he will make himself like the Most High. So he didn't want to be like God the way we want to be like God. We want to be Christ-like. But we don't want to be Christ-like to usurp God's authority. We want to be Christ-like to carry out God's authority. That's the difference. That's why when you hear of religions that talk about you can become like God, and they start talking about being able to control your own planet and do all these different things, it's a counterfeit Jesus. He wants to create as much havoc as possible. So that was his fall. He went from Lucifer to Satan, or the devil, whether you want to call him by name or by his title. And he wants to create as much havoc as possible. He was cast down to the ground because of sin. And again, I believe it was his pride would not allow him to repent for what he got caught doing. Now, that's not spelled out anywhere, but that's just kind of like a revelation the Lord gave me. He defiled all that was given to him as sanctuaries on earth. Literally, they cast Satan down and he became the ruler of this world. Or he fell from grace from the mountain, if you will. And that world that he fell to, or, you know, once he fell, became our fallen world when sin entered in, when he deceived Adam and Eve. And he went and has been, and has defiled all of the sanctuaries. In other words, there isn't one thing good that he's done. Everything he's been given, he's used for evil and for wreaking havoc and for turning people against God. And for keeping them from knowing Christ. And that's because he is the evil ruler of this world. He is the Antichrist. We have Christ and we have the Antichrist. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. You hear these people talking about these, New Age, New Wave, whatever they call it, where they have these spirit leaders or spirit guides. Hey, I believe it. It's not a good thing. It's not a good spirit. That's exactly what they're talking about here. It's going to be taught and led by demons. And we're going to have a study on demons in the fourth week. And we'll learn what those are, the fallen angels. Okay. He will be destroyed, as it talks about in Ezekiel 28:18-19 and Isaiah 14:15. He will be exposed to the curious gazes of earthly kings. In other words, God is going to, I don't know if embarrass is the right word, but all the people that followed Satan, he's going to cause Satan to fall in front of those kings, and they'll show that who they were following was not the appropriate king, and that if he's fallen, they will too fall. So they're going to be, those earthly kings are going to have the curious gaze. He's going to be consumed by fire and exist no more. And he will be brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit, as it talks about in Isaiah 14:15. So literally, his fall will be not portrayed, but shown to all those people that followed him. Say, look, this is who you followed. This is what he was led to. This is what you'll be led to. And that's hell and damnation, destruction, burning in the lake of fire forever. Satan became the wicked one. He was created perfect. He became the wicked one. These passages tell, just as a summary of an angelic being, one of God's creatures made by Jesus, who became proud and ambitious. He determined to take over the throne of God. He wanted God's power. He wanted to be worshipped more than anything. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be worshipped like God. God removed him from his position of great dignity and honor. In his fall from God's favor, Satan persuaded 1/3 of the angels to follow him. I mean, that's what amazes me. If you're an angel, I mean, you know, and you're sitting up there and you got Satan over here and you got God over here, how he could deceive these angelic beings to follow him. I don't know. He must have been a liberal. I didn't say that. Sorry, I didn't say that. No politics spoken here. But I'm just saying they were deceived. It's like, I don't know what he could have told them to go along with this program. It's like, it's crazy.
Did he have his robe on with all the jewelry?
Probably, I ain't going to go there. You're trying to get me in trouble. I'm pressing on. Then another sign appeared in heaven. This is where it talks about how he took 1/3 of the angels with him. Revelations 12:3-4. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept 1/3 of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. So that's a description of the angels being thrown out of heaven when Satan fell. Okay, next slide. Oh, do you guys see those pictures? You guys enjoying those pictures? Those great pictures, aren't they? I like them. All right, a part of Satan's continuing ambition to replace God is his... She's worked hours on those things. In fact, she wanted to cover up some of my words. we had a little confrontation here. I said, what's more important? To her, pictures are more important. Because they speak 1,000 words, which is what she reminded me, right? But anyway, a part of his continuing ambition to replace God is his passionate yearning for others to worship him. That's what he truly wanted, was the worship of the angels and of the people. Yes?
You guys think it's really funny, when he's going to be in the lake of fire in the end times, you think about anybody in the suffering time, they're not worshiping anybody. They're all fighting with each other, and he's going to desire worship, and all he's going to get is chaos.
Oh, exactly. And pain and suffering, and just it's going to be, exactly what he deserves. Yeah. All right. He rules this world in its fallen state for this purpose. That purpose is for people to worship him or to not worship God through Jesus Christ. Because if he can accomplish that, they are worshiping him, whether they know it or not. Okay? They're deceived. You know, they think, if I'm just a good person, then I'll go to heaven. No. It says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. But people, I just won't rock the boat. I'll just go through life. I'll be a good person. I'll make it to heaven. No, that's not true. So he deceives the world. So Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. All right. And to illustrate this, we look at Luke 4, 5 through 8. And it says, the devil led Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. This is when Jesus went out and was tempted 40 days, 40 nights, right? Satan tempted him. And he said to him, this is Satan, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. Notice that Christ did not dispute that. He did not say, you're a liar, Satan. He did not dispute it. What did Jesus go on to say down here? It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He didn't dispute that it was Satan's and had been given to him. But Satan also went on to say, so if you worship me, it will be yours. See, that's what Satan wants. He wants that adoration. He wants that worship. He wants to be exalted above God. And that was his downfall. And that's people's downfall today. They exalt themselves above God because either they're smarter than God, or they don't want to obey God, or they don't believe that there is a God. Well, that's literally exalting themselves above God. Since God has frustrated this desire and put down Satan's rebellion, he has become God's exact opposite, which makes sense. You have good and you have evil. He is the wicked one, as stated in Matthew 13, 19 and 38, while God is the holy one, as it says in Isaiah 1, 4. So you have good and evil. This becomes the choice we make, and it is in whom we serve. Are we going to serve in Christ and serve Christ, or are we going to serve the world and be in Satan? If you will, under his control. Satan wants to create havoc throughout the Old Testament period. He sought to destroy the messianic line. He wanted to keep Christ from inheriting his world. He was given that world. In Revelation, it talks about the Lamb being given the trust deed of the world, the trust deed of this earth. Satan did not want that to happen because he wanted this world. He wanted this earth. He wanted people to worship him. Now Christ has, or will come and take it at his second coming. And this makes him mad. But it talks about how he tried to eliminate him. And it says that in Revelations 12, 4 through 5, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Can anybody tell me what story in the Bible that refers to? Talk about Jesus' birth. What was King Herod trying to do? Yeah, he's going around killing every child 2 years and under. So as soon as that baby was to be born, Satan was there to try to take it out of the womb and kill it. But God was not going to have anything to do with that. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And that means in power, not in oppression, but in power. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman represents Israel. The woman who gave birth was Israel. Christ is a Jew. The child is Christ, who King Herod tried to kill, and being snatched up to God was his resurrection. So there's a lot going on in those couple of passages, a lot of time. 33 years, right? From the time he was born to his resurrection, 33 years, all in those passages. Revelations 12, 4 and 5. The amazing thing is after all that, God still allows Satan access to him because he's still serving a purpose. And that purpose is that demonstration of free will by people. They're either going to choose Christ or they're going to choose Satan. And you know, the accuser's doing everything he can to say, hey, look how they stumbled. Look how they fell. You know? But we don't have to worry about that when we're in Christ. So, Satan knows, as he sees the risen Lord right now at the right hand of God the Father, he knows that he's already lost. He knows that the victory has already been given to Jesus. And his time is now limited. Satan is therefore desperate to take as many people as he can to join him in that lake of fire. And you know, it's like misery loves company. Well, isn't that evil? I mean, that's just like, I mean, it's like these suicide bombers or whatever. They don't care if they die as long as they're able to take somebody else with them. I mean, that's just pure evil. I mean, I don't understand that concept. Therefore, Satan's methods are designed ultimately to do one thing, to silence the gospel and to keep as many people from having their salvation. Because again, if he can keep them from having their salvation, then he has won the battle for their lives, right? And they will join him in eternal damnation. To do this, he seeks to stop the spread of God's word, as it talks about in Matthew 13:19. And the other references there. When the gospel is preached, Satan also tries to blind people's understanding. And there's parables that talk about that in the Word, and we'll get into those as we go on in the study. At time, he opposes the work of God by violent means. He'll literally restrict people from going places where they need to go or whatever, those types of things. And he brings disorder into the physical world by afflicting human beings. You know, and that's going to be next week when we look at Job, that God sometimes allows Satan to afflict people, as he did in Job. But the bottom line is, as long as we understand that, again, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes, we can remain in faith. So the good news, we have victory in Jesus. Satan's nature is malicious. His efforts in opposing God, his people and his truths are tireless, as it talks about in Job 1:7 and 2:2 and Matthew 13:38. He is always opposed to man's best interest. So when you're tempted, it's not for your benefit. It says, God only has plans to prosper us. Satan only has plans to stumble us and make us fall and to hinder our progress. His final defeat is predicted in the New Testament. The death of Christ on the cross is the basis for Satan's final defeat. You know, we have victory in Jesus because of that and Christ being resurrected. This event was the grand climax of Jesus' sinless life, during which he triumphed over the enemy repeatedly, no matter what Satan threw at him. And I mean, to the point where he had literally drops of blood, right? We talked about that at Garden Gethsemane and many other times, you know, beyond anything that we could understand. And he led that sinless life and did the Father's will, not his own will. The final victory will come when Jesus returns to earth, and that's as king, and he'll reign and rule over this earth for 1,000 years. And then we'll go into the permanent heaven, if you will, the new Jerusalem. All right, continuing, victory in Jesus. Through his role in introducing sin into the human family in Genesis 3, Satan gained the power of death. And remember, that's in Romans 6:23. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Satan had the power of death, but that power was broken when Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead, because we now have eternal life in him. So through his crucifixion and resurrection, that power that he had with death has now been broken. Strength for a Christian victory over sin has always been provided through the death of Christ, and we are freed from the slavery of sin, just like when we looked at Galatians, right? In Galatians, we don't have to follow the sin nature. We have a new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, guiding us, instructing us, correcting us, encouraging us as Christ's advocate to lead that sinless life. And we have the reassurance, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet and under my feet. Not under his feet, but under our feet. And it says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's the victory we have in Jesus. We don't have to worry about Satan. What we got to worry about is the temptation that we face that he brings upon us. So the bottom line is we have the assurance that God of peace will defeat the enemy. And we can trust in him and we have faith in that. But such a personal victory depends on our will also to offer resistance to Satan's temptation. Just like you were talking about, it's been very easy to huddle in fear. But if God is with us, who can be against us? That's the bottom line. And you trusted in Christ, and he built you up in faith and showed you that he was in control. And that's the bottom line. So we have to trust and depend on that victory we have in Jesus, and that's called faith. All right? And that's why we're going to see when we look at the full armor of God, maybe next week, right? That we get the shield of faith. And that helps us from all the fiery darts that are thrown at us. You know, and it says, especially the shield of faith, which we'll get to in Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, so as far as offering resistance to Satan temptations, Ephesians 4:25 and 27 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice there's things that we have to do. Just like Christ says, pick up your cross and walk with me. There's things we have to do in this spiritual battle that we're in. And one of them is put off falsehoods and speak truthfully. Another one is don't let your anger cause you to sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Over here in 1 Peter 5:8 through 9 it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, just like you were talking about. You know, that's standing firm in the faith and the Word of God and the promise that He gave us. We can trust God. We can't trust the circumstances we're in, but we can trust God because He's faithful even when we're not. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So we do have to offer resistance to Satan's temptations. Continuing, to help Christians win the battle against Satan, God has provided the power of Christ's blood. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And they're talking about the martyrs, the people who were a witness to Christ unto death. And you don't have to do that when you're threatened by death. It's being that witness unto death for Christ that we talked about like last week. The continuing prayer of Christ in heaven for us believers. Hebrews 7:24 and 25 says, but because Jesus lives forever, he has permanent priesthood. He's our high priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We have the high priest. We have Christ standing there. When Satan comes up as our accuser, guess who's defending us? Jesus Christ. And there's no better counsel in the world than Jesus Christ. He says, no, that one belongs to me, Father. I mean, that's what I imagine happens, you know. The leading of the Holy Spirit. We also have the leading of the Holy Spirit. When we looked at Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Live by the Holy Spirit, and you won't be looking to fulfill the desires of your sin nature. We truly battle the forces of Satan. For our struggles are, like you were saying, our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:13 through 18. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we have to do our all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's the full armor of God. We're going to shod our feet in the peace of the gospel. We're going to gird our waist with the belt of truth. We're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're going to have the helmet of salvation. We don't have to worry about whether or not we're saved or not. We have the helmet of salvation telling us that we are, and that we have that peace knowing we belong to God. We have the sword, which is His Word. And with that, just like Satan did when he was tempted, when Satan threw something at him, what did God do? What did Jesus do? He gave him the Word. Satan would give him about 80% of it or 50% of it, and he would say, no, man does not live by bread alone. Right? He says, hey, turn these rocks into bread, because I know you're hungry. No, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So whatever he threw at him, he threw the Word at him. Threw it back. And you know what? Satan knows the Word. And the demons know the Word. And it's unfortunate they know it better than we do. So we need to memorize the Word. We need to be in the Word. We are given a means to escape all temptations, and that's Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle or bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You still have to take the action and go out. You're the one that's in charge of that. Submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. James 4, 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You humble your pride, and he will lift you up. You humble yourself, and he will pick you up. In summary and closing, this is one I hang on to. We have nothing to fear from Satan and his minions because 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and you have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Or he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen. Next week we'll look at what are Satan's abilities and what are his limitations. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this study, the study on the enemy, but most of all, the study on how we have victory in Jesus. And no matter what Satan can throw at us, you've given us an out. You've given us armor. You've given us the word or the sword that we're to use. And that as long as we are in you, then we don't have to worry about him being in the world. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for the peace that we have in knowing you as our Lord, our King, and our Savior, and for God the Father being in control of all things. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.